week have just been tremendous, each evening. It's wonderful, and what a great event this is, and to see Christians from churches across the city gathering together, and oh, that we might be encouraged this week to go back into our churches, into our communities, and our places of work, our homes, and spread the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. And I did ask on the first night why Darby's called Darby and not Derby. And I think it's Susan. Is it Susan who gave me this book? Is that your name? If you're here? Dancer? Did I get that right? Great book. And Bill Bryson explains in here on page 87 that it has to do with the great vowel shift that happened after Chaucer sometime. And I can't tell you I ever read a word of Chaucer, but thank you so much. So that's explained everything. And please collect this afterwards or it's going to end up in Cornwall, I promise you, okay? So if you would, please. Well, I'm very, very grateful to be here this evening. Let's just hear Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Well, things are getting worse for our hero Joseph. It's a good thing that God's in control, because things look pretty bleak. We left him in Genesis chapter 39 in prison with these amazing words, five words that can change your life too. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. I just want to emphasize those words again for just a moment. As we enter chapter 40, we have to be reminded that even though God might be with you, things might not go the way you wish they were going. As a matter of fact, from chapter 39, verse 20, to chapter 41, verse 14, is a three-year gap in Joseph's life. But the Lord was with him. And as we close chapter 39, I just want to emphasize a couple things. Sometimes the wonderful King James Bible is so very helpful. Chapter 39, verse 21 in my Bible, the New International Version, says, "The Lord was with him and showed him kindness." The King James Version says, showed him steadfast love. Even in prison, even in what would seem to be the worst situation imaginable, the Bible says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The Lord said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, says the Lord." We remember that Joseph ended up in prison because he was falsely accused of adultery. He never committed adultery with Pharaoh's wife, although she repeatedly tried to take him to bed with her. What a story. This is an ancient story. People have not changed. And we remember that Joseph lost his position, but he kept his purity. And friends, purity is more important than position. He lost his cloak, but he kept his conscience. And conscience is more important than anything else. And the Lord was with him. He could have had adultery without the Lord or prison with the Lord. And he chose prison with the Lord. The man who has Christ is a rich man. The man who has all other things but doesn't have Christ is a poor man and a man to be pitied above all. Now we come to chapter 40 and enter the cupbearer and the baker. Things are going to get worse for Joseph before they get better. And as we get to the end of chapter 40, we might be tempted to think, well, maybe the Lord's no longer with him. Maybe the Lord finally caved in and gave up on his covenant of love and promise that he gave to Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. And maybe the Lord's finally figured, well, I can't win this one. And I wonder if you've ever been in a position where you've been tempted to think such thoughts. Well, maybe I can't win this one. Maybe the Lord has finally given up. Maybe God is not going to turn my situation to right and for his glory. Maybe God's forgotten me. Had God forgotten Joseph? 3 years in prison. Don't you think he prayed? He must have prayed. Don't you think he yearned? He must have yearned. And we find that we get to a place where at the end of this chapter, his great hope for deliverance came to nothing. The cupbearer forgot. Forgot. God made him forget. Because God is in charge. This story is not the story of Joseph. It's the story of God. And how the Lord deals with people. And it is instructive for us today. So instructive for us today that we would be made strong in grace. Strong in the Lord and be able to live for Christ in this world right now. Friends, we do have it very easy in this country compared to many, many Christians. But we still have our share of trials, and I think they're going to get worse. And if we start believing, well, you know, because my car didn't pass its MOT, God must not really be God. Or because I didn't get that particular prayer answered, the Lord must not really be working for me. Or because I didn't find a parking place near Tesco's when I really prayed for one. I even asked my prayer group to pray. And there wasn't a parking place. So maybe Christianity isn't true. And all these woeful things that we can come out with. Friends, God moves to his own timetable. I'll recite to you the words. I won't sing them. Then I'm sure I'd never come back. But I'll recite to you the amazing words of Cowper's hymn. You will recognize these words probably. They're words worth memorizing. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Friends, we scan God's words and say, how can I figure out what God is doing here? And sometimes we can't, but he will make it plain. Now, as we enter chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker come on scene. They were high-ranking officials in the king's court. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He had access to Nebuchadnezzar. These were high-ranking officials. They did something that displeased the king. We have no idea what it was. We don't need to know what it was. The point is they were thrown into prison. God was at work. Joseph, who had earned favor with the prison warder, had become in charge of much of the prison. Even though it was a dungeon, Joseph had become in charge of it. And these two were put into his attendant care. One night, they both have a dream. Please don't believe this is coincidental, and please don't believe this is fable. Believe this is Bible history, salvation history, real history to encourage us today. They both have a dream. The Lord is at work. And the next morning they wake from their dream and they're sad and downcast. The first thing I'm impressed here with Joseph is Joseph cares about them. This is a sign of grace working in Joseph's life. He has come a long way from that snappy 17-year-old who didn't care about anybody. You remember him when we first encountered him. Boasting, irreverent toward his brothers. Yes, God was with him, and oh, he knew it. And he was going to make sure everybody else knew it too. He's come a long way. Now these two come, their faces are downcast. Listen to Joseph's words. They're pastoral words. They're careful words. Why are you so sad today? We both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. And then look at the witness of Joseph. Don't interpretations belong to God? Now, there's a lot in that sentence. How many of us are afraid to mention God at school, at work, on the golf course, in our situations? We're afraid to mention Him. Here is Joseph in an Egyptian prison. They worship the Nile, they worship the sun, they worship the Pharaoh, they worship the beasts. He worshiped the God who made all those things. And he is not afraid in prison to speak of his Lord, even though things were tough. The Lord was truly with him. There's not a shred of bitterness that we can find in Joseph. This is grace at work. Don't interpretations belong to God? Joseph is witnessing in prison. Joseph is sharing his faith in whatever way he can in prison. So the chief cupbearer tells Joseph his dream. The point of the dream isn't important. And the baker tells Joseph his dream, and I'm impressed by the integrity of Joseph. I don't imagine these guys were exactly lightweights. And the cupbearer's interpretation is very favorable. In 3 days, you're going to be restored. And by the way, when you're restored, would you please remember me to the king? Because I don't deserve to be in here. I've not really done anything to deserve being in this dungeon. So will you remember that, please? So the baker thinks, well, this is obviously good. This guy is telling good news. So he comes. The baker comes and says, what about my dream? Tell me about me. I'm impressed with the integrity of Joseph. And it's the job of a gospel minister, the job of a Christian witness, just to tell the truth. Not to be responsible for the truth, just to tell it. And he says, well, I'm afraid for you, your head's going to be cut off in 3 days. Well, 3 days come and 3 days pass, and it's the king's birthday, and he brings these former court attendants before him. And sure enough, he restores the cupbearer and he hangs the baker. And the cupbearer forgets. I don't know what you'd think if you were Joseph. Maybe at that point I would start to question, maybe God has forgotten. Maybe this covenant has come to nothing. We are remarkable in our faith crises. We can go to church on a Sunday, have a blessed time. The sermon speaks to us. God has moved in some wonderful way. Some precious thing takes place. The next day, we can get a letter, a phone call, a bill in the post, an exam result we didn't like. The next day, we can be wondering if there really is a God. We are like that. We need to be strengthened in grace. And I want to spend the rest of this evening speaking about the patient waiting of Joseph. I had Neil finish in an awkward place on purpose. Chapter 41, just the first sentence. 2 full years had passed and Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years is a long, long time. Now, it's an especially long time for this generation. My wife is not here with me this week, so I can tell this story, and please don't anybody tell her. I have the most precious wife imaginable, and she's desperately concerned for my health and for what I eat, and she feeds me only the most healthy things imaginable. She works, she labors, to feed me and to feed her family as healthily as she possibly can. But I go to McDonald's every chance I get when she's not looking. I tell you, I do. I tell you, I love McDonald's, and I go every opportunity I can. And most people, whenever they mention McDonald's, say it apologetically, if you've noticed. I don't apologize at all. But I was in McDonald's, not long ago, and I was ordering a lot more than I should have been ordering. And I had to wait about 2 minutes for my order to get delivered. And I'll tell you something, I did not like waiting 2 minutes at McDonald's. Because McDonald's is supposed to give you your food the moment you ask. We want McDonald's now. And you know, that whole mindset has spilled over into most aspects of life and certainly into our Christian life. We don't want to wait for anything. Our young people are told they can't wait for sex and they shouldn't be expected to. We want mixed sex and mixed relationships and mixed satisfaction and mixed pleasure. And we want it right now. And I have shared with our brood of kids, my wife and I, again, we have seven, and that is this. All pleasure has a price. Legitimate pleasure, you pay the price first, and then you have the pleasure. You wait until marriage, and then the pleasure comes. Illegitimate pleasure of any form, you have the pleasure first, and then you pay for it. You will always pay for pleasure. Any form of pleasure. You can go buy your plasma TV at JVC, and buy it on the Never Never, but you will pay for it. You always play for pleasure. Pay for pleasure. And the wise person pays first and has pleasure later. But the Mick generation doesn't like that. And we have Mick church now. And in Mick church, we have Mick prayer, and it has to be instantaneous. We don't want to tarry. We don't want to wait. We must have Mick answers. The answers must come now. They have to come now or God is in trouble. If God does not answer my prayers the way I want right now, then He's in trouble. Or so Mick Church says. We want Mick results. We want Mick blessings. We want Mick holiness. I don't want to have to work for it. I don't want to have to deny self. I don't want to have to strive. I don't want to have to fight. I don't want to have to fast. I don't want to have to pray. I don't want to have to fight Satan. I want all the blessings right now. And if I don't get them now, then maybe the gospel's not true. Maybe I should go to a different church. There we go. I'll go to the Burger King church instead of the McDonald's church because there I can have it my way. And this whole consumerism mentality has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ and taken us over. And Jesus is just another attendant to our consumerism, and He better serve us well. But friends, that's not the God of the Bible. That's why reading Bible narrative is so helpful. And that's why a story like the story of Joseph is so helpful, because Joseph has to wait. He's not the only one in the Bible that has to wait. Hannah had to wait a long time to have a baby. Simeon in the New Testament had to wait into his old age to see the consolation of Israel, the birth of the Messiah. He had to wait and wait and wait. David said in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry." He doesn't tell us how long he had to wait. Maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe months, maybe years. Waiting. Apparently God doesn't move the way we move. Even Jesus waits. The Bible says He's sitting at the Lord's right hand until His enemies are made a footstool under His feet. I was considering Noah, and some time ago I added up all the days that Noah was in the ark, and I didn't do that today. And so I may have the number wrong. I think it was 373 days. I added that up a long time ago. I might not have it right. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time to wait. And after the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, he was in it well over, I think it was 250 more days involved in that 373. But after it came to rest, 250 days while he waited for the waters to recede. Now, wait a minute. At creation, God caused the waters to recede in one day. But here he made Noah wait for 250. God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? At Grace Community Church, we're happy to pray for the sick. We love to pray for the sick. We love to anoint them with oil and pray over them for God to touch them and bless them and move upon them. And sometimes we have seen God wonderfully and quickly answer prayer. And sometimes we've seen him slowly and seemingly laboriously answer prayer. Why does he do it differently? I don't know. Why did he part the seas from the land in one day at creation? And why did he take 250 days on Noah? I have no idea. But Noah had to wait, and he had to wait a long time. Elizabeth and Zechariah had to wait till their old age to have a baby. John the Baptist, how many times had they prayed for a baby? Hundreds, I bet. Hundreds. And they had to wait year after year after year after year. When you are omnipotent, that means when you hold all power, you just never have to rush. And God doesn't rush. But that's really hard on Christians. That's really hard on Christians who say, I have to have it my way. I have to, because everything else is my way. If I don't get things my way, I throw tantrums and I break up friendships and I leave relationships and I do all sorts of things. So God, you better do it my way too. We've got it all turned around, folks. The Bible world is the real world, and in the Bible world, God is in the middle. God is the Lord. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So all through the Bible, there is waiting and waiting and waiting. Isaiah chapter 30 says, blessed are all who wait for him. Who learn to be still, who learn to trust. When all they see is a frowning face of providence, as Cowper put it. Trusting that behind that face there's a smile. I'd like to give us from Joseph here four reasons why God plans and purposes us to wait. Four reasons why God left Joseph in a dungeon for 3 years. And then after the cupbearer came out, the cupbearer forgot, and God left him there 2 more years. When the cupbearer forgot, do you think God said, oops? Or do you think God said, I know exactly what's going on? Exactly what's going on. You see, God, in fact, had amazing things destined for Joseph that were going to contribute vitally to the deliverance of his people and the perfection of his purposes. But Joseph's soul had to be groomed first. And the grooming of a soul takes time. Friends, you and I have souls. Yes, we have bodies, but we are living souls. And the grooming of our souls for God's purposes takes time. And God has his ways. So between verse 23 of chapter 40 and the first sentence of chapter 41, there's a gap there of 2 years. Did God forget Joseph? Was God too busy? Was God making a mess of things? Or was God actually in this? Well, friends, I have to believe that God was in this. Now, within evangelical theology these days is a very dangerous theological trend called open theism. John Piper's written some helpful books about it, and there are some other helpful books. And among other things, open theism teaches that God really cannot exhaustively know the future. And it reduces God to a God that we can get our heads around and our minds around. Friends, the pastoral implications and the faith implications of actually believing that God is in heaven tonight, biting his nails, wondering what on earth he should do with planet Earth, and maybe wondering what on earth he should do with your life and your situation, the implications of that are not worth even beginning to deal with. We are at sea if that is what God is like. I've got to believe in the God of the Bible, whom I can't get my mind and my head around, and I can only fall before and worship, and a God of the Bible who can take his time grooming souls for his greater purpose. I'd like to suggest to you four things that took place in Joseph's life while he was waiting in prison. First is this: waiting weans the disciple from the world. Waiting weans the disciple from the world. When a disciple has to sit still, when a disciple realizes, I am powerless and the world is powerless, the cupbearer could not help me. I thought the cupbearer was going to be my answer. I thought the cupbearer was going to get me out of here. But the cupbearer has failed, and I'm left again with God. Waiting weans us from the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation waits, and we wait, and we groan, and we're so used to having our way all the time and thinking that we can engineer things, we can work things out, we can duck and dive, we can apply pressure to the right people at the right time and get our way. But waiting weans the disciple from the world. I am so bad at waiting. I'm so bad at waiting. I'll tell you a story. I'll tell you a story on myself. It's not very pleasant, but I'll tell it. I was privileged to be speaking at a conference where I had to book in as a guest. And I drove a long way to get to that conference and wanted to book in and such. And a day or two later, it was my opportunity to preach there. And I preached, and I think I preached okay. I hope I was able to help people. And the next day, the organizer of the conference came up to me and said, John, I'd like a word with you, please. And I thought, oh, he's no doubt he's going to tell me that they've canceled next year's speaker, and they want me now. Or, you know, you go like, you know, he said, come in the room, let's talk. He sits me down, and he says, you need to know that at check-in yesterday, you were the rudest person we dealt with all day. And I just thought you needed to know that. Boy, you talk about God taking a guy down quickly. He said, your impatience and your aggressiveness, because, friends, I wanted my room. I wanted it now. Because I'm a part of the McDonald's generation. And I thought if I pressured and pushed and acted a certain way, I could get what I wanted. And friends, I had to learn a lesson. It was an embarrassing lesson. I spent 2 or 3 days finding all the different people that could have been around that desk and just apologizing. Waiting weans the disciple from the world. Waiting leaves us with God. Now, Joseph was going to have to get himself into a position, or God was going to have to get him into a position where he had such a confidence in the Lord that he was able to really know and trust the Lord. Joseph was going to become the prime minister, basically, of Egypt. He was going to be second to the king in all affairs. And he was going to operate there as a godly man for the salvation of God's people. But he needed to be first weaned from the world. Waiting does it. What are you waiting for? What have you been praying for? I would imagine some of us in this hall this evening have been praying for the salvation of loved ones for weeks, months, years, decades. And you're wondering, why, God, why are you taking so long? Let me tell you this. It's okay to ask God good questions, but it's not okay to question God's goodness. Same words in different order, fundamentally different. It's okay to ask God good questions. Be careful while we're waiting that we don't question God's goodness. And I want to encourage you while you're waiting. May you let it be a time where you are weaned from the world and cast afresh upon the Lord. Secondly, waiting weakens the flesh and strengthens the spirit. It weakens the flesh. It's something the flesh likes to say, I can actually do something about this. I can actually accomplish this. I can solve this situation. I've been a problem solver at work. At the office, everybody knows I'm a problem solver. At school or wherever I am the person that gets things done. But sometimes then God gets us in a place where we can't get anything done. And Isaiah says in chapter 30 again, blessed are all who wait for God. It's a good thing to have our flesh weakened. It's a good thing to have our spirits strengthened. It's a good thing to get to a place where we realize, you know what? If God doesn't come through in this situation, I'm undone. You may read the life of Hudson Taylor. He's one of my heroes, and if you read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, you'll discover so much about living the Christian life of waiting. His son, I think it was his son, who wrote the massive two-volume set, and I think the subtitle of the first volume was The Growth of a Soul. And Hudson Taylor had to spend years waiting. Hudson Taylor was often bedridden for months on end, with great illness, great complaint. And yet God was at work, and God used Hudson Taylor phenomenally. There may be 90 million Christians in China today, and so much of their genetic heritage can be traced back to Hudson Taylor's work. But you read about his life, friends. He had to wait and wait. God moved slowly, but he moved surely. Waiting weakens the flesh and strengthens the spirit. If you want a God that's at your beck and call, you'll have to find a different one than the God of the Bible. If you want a God who is your waiter and your servant, you'll have to leave Christianity off and go somewhere else. There are those quasi-Christian teachers who would teach that you can command God. You can order your words in such a way that God has to do what you say. But when you read the Bible as a whole, you find out that God doesn't move that way in any way, shape, or form. I'm trying to think right now of the name of the conductor of the New York Philharmonic. Very famous, died a few years ago. Anybody remember? Nope. I'm thinking back another one. I must be gone farther back. But the story goes of this gentleman. It may be apocryphal, I don't know. This gentleman who was going to conduct the Philharmonic. And he was moving as slowly as a man could ever move. Taking his time with this. Getting dressed slowly. Taking his time with that. And his entourage said, sir, time is approaching and we're due to begin. On he moved slowly and slowly. His entourage, sir, sir. And finally he simply said this, raising up a stick. He said, I needn't hurry because I have the baton. And so it is with the Lord, friends. Third, waiting awakens one to the wonders of God's plan, provision, and purposes. Waiting awakens one to the wonders of God's plan, provision, and purposes. That only really comes through waiting. God, I really want, God, you've given me a burden for for blondes. And I think, Lord, that that girl is the girl for me, Lord God. So can I have her right now, Lord? You've put this burden on my heart, Lord. We all pray stuff like that, don't we? I prayed stuff like that. It's stupid praying, isn't it? But we've all done it. And how thankful we are that God just does not answer such prayers. He's not obligated to. He's too wise to. Maybe he laughs at them. Maybe he just shakes his head at them. I don't know. But he just doesn't answer them. But he says, you know what? I'm going to make you wait because I have a plan and a provision and a purpose that you don't even know about. So you be patient and you wait and you be calm and you be prayerful. And you let me develop your character. And I'll have something for you that you cannot imagine. When Joseph was in this dungeon, there's no chance that he could imagine what was going to unfold in the next chapter of Genesis. There's no way he could see it. We see it because we have the text in front of us. But he couldn't see it. And friends, I would guarantee you this evening that if you are in Christ, God has created you and redeemed you and created good works and ordained them for you that you should walk in them and know and discover His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But He may be asking you just to wait and trust. We have stories in the Bible of people who couldn't wait and made a mess of things. Of course, the story of Abraham. God had promised him a wife through Sarah. And Abraham believed God. But the years went on, and Abraham started wondering, well, maybe I believed him wrong. Maybe I heard it wrong. Maybe I got it backwards. Maybe I have it upside down. I better do something. It took Hagar. And the world's never been the same. Waiting awakens one to the wonders of God's plan, God's provision, God's purposes. Joseph had to go through this. The days had to roll into weeks, the weeks into months, and the months into years, with no deliverance seen, while God was working in his life and working in his heart and awakening him to a deeper purpose than just plain getting out. And then finally, waiting works wonders to one's walk with the Lord Jesus. Waiting works wonders to one's walk with the Lord Jesus. When we have to wait, we realize who God is and who we are. When God is just saying, I'm not answering that, or when God is even silent, and we have to trust sometimes, as William Gurnall said, in a retreating God, a God who's seemingly taking a step or two back and just saying, I just have plans and purposes and I'm not rushing into this. And we learn to seek Him and love Him for who He is, not for what He gives. It works wonders to our walk with the Lord. I've been privileged to be a pastor in one place now for 19 years. And that's very precious because you see the work of God in the souls of people over a long time. And I was very privileged to pastor a woman named Elizabeth, who was one of the most beautiful people I ever pastored. And she died in her 50s on about her sixth brain tumor. Friends, we did every kind of praying you know how to do. All the anointing, all the praying, all the deliverance, everything we could do. We did it all. Who wouldn't? And we've known some times when the Lord has confounded doctors and delivered people wonderfully. There's an officer in our church who's HIV positive and has been so for 22 years. The Lord's preserving him. The Lord is preserving him and preserving him in amazing health. But the Lord didn't preserve Elizabeth. Tumor after tumor. Operation after operation. Bad report after bad report. And yet I don't think I ever pastored such a precious saint. The last time she went into hospital, the last time she went in, she asked me to come and pray for her. Her face was disfigured from so many operations. Her smile was distorted, but precious nonetheless. I can't wait to see it in heaven when she's restored in a glorified body. It'll take me a moment to recognize her, but I can't wait for the day. But I went to visit her and to pray with her, and she simply said this: "Would you just pray, please, that I be able to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the hospital?" Only trial and tribulation brings a person to that point. Only. Only having to wait. Only having to not trust the Lord by feeble sense, but relying on His grace. Only that brings a person to that kind of place of sanctification. I am not there. I'm not within 1,000 miles of that place. But I've seen saints get there. Joseph got there. As this story unfolds, and we've got an awful lot to do tomorrow night, I don't know who's leading, but you have to read 9 chapters. No, you don't. Not really. Just a joke. Joseph, by the time he's 30, he is just godly. He's just godly. What made him godly? Waiting. Well, brothers and sisters, would you have the Lord develop your soul? Would you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life, that you might be an instrument in His hands that can spread the fame of His name in all the earth? That's what the Lord would have of you. Would you have Him develop your soul? Would we have Him develop our souls? Oh, friends, we are McChristians today. We do have it all backwards so often. We have a God who is on the end of a phone. We can put Him on hold if we want to. But that's not the God of the Bible. I would encourage us to let the Scriptures shape our understanding of the Lord. Let the Scriptures help us understand that the God of the Bible sees the beginning from the end. He is not caught by surprise. He does not sleep or slumber. He who keeps Israel does not slumber or sleep. He's the God who can be trusted. He's the God who will bring His purposes to pass, but it might not happen this week. And it might not happen in the way you thought it would happen, or I thought it would happen. And we're called to humbly bow before Him and trust in His providence and worship Him. Well, we're leaving Joseph in prison. He's not going to get out yet. The drama's not much for us because we know the story, but the drama may be much for you wherever you are right now. Probably someone in this room got a bad report this year from a consultant. Probably. Probably someone in this room is waiting for a wayward child to come back to Christ. Probably. Probably someone in this room has had an earnest prayer request. They've been laying before the Lord, maybe day in and day out, maybe with tears, like Elizabeth and Zechariah probably did, like Joseph certainly did. And God just seems to be moving at a pace that you can't understand. Friends, I sympathize. The only answer is to understand the greatness of the God of the Bible and to understand the value of being made to wait. Would you have your soul weaned from the world? Would you have your flesh weakened and your spirit strengthened? Would you be awakened to the wonders of God's plans and purposes for your life? And would your walk with Jesus Christ be made more precious than anything else? if those truly are your desires, and I will guarantee you something. God will frustrate your plans that He might build His purposes in you. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would give each heart in this place an overwhelming sense of Your goodness. Lord, it's easy for me, in a sense, to preach about these things, but for some of us who are in the difficulty, to take it on board and to live it is a whole nother thing. And Lord, I recognize that tonight. So we ask now for the help of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to take truth and make it real in our lives. Lord, and for the person here tonight that is in a sense like Joseph, stuck in some dungeon, they've tried to get their way out. They've used their efforts to no avail. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that You would give them a sense that You're not too busy, You've not forgotten, You know where they are, You know the very hairs of their head, You know their hopes, You know their dreams, and You have a purpose for their lives. And Your purposes will ripen, Lord. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Lord, give us an overwhelming sense, even as You must have given to Joseph, an overwhelming sense that the God of the Bible is a good God, a holy God, a righteous God. But Lord, You are God and we are not. Lord, deliver us from being McChristians. Lord, I am one of the most impatient men on earth. Work in us, Lord, please. It is good to wait on the Lord. Blessed are all who wait for Him. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning. Lord Jesus, we pray now that You press this message into our hearts according to our needs, for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.